Well, thank you, Mike and Dee and the choir for leading us in worship this morning. It's so good to open up God's Word with you this morning. We are in Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, I do not have a page for the pew Bibles out in front of you, but we do have a pew Bible out in front of you if you did not bring a Bible or if you do not have a Bible. We are in Philippians. A good way to find that is you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have Acts and Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then we have the General Electric Power Company, or the epistles. So you would look for the P, or the power, for Philippians. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. When you get there, would you please just stand for the reading of God's Word so that I know that you're there. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Let us pray. Dear God, as we dive into Your Word this morning, Lord, I pray that You get me out of the way. Lord, I pray that people would not come away with how good I can speak or the knowledge that I have, God. But Lord, I pray that they come away and seeing just how great You are and just how worthy You are, God, just how You surpass anything that we can do, Father. God, we are solely dependent on Your grace. We are solely dependent on Your righteousness, Father. So, Lord, open up our hearts, God, and let us hear from You this morning. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So, confidence is an important thing to have when you're trying to attempt any task. If you don't have confidence in your ability to perform a task, then usually the performance will suffer because of it, even if you have the ability to perform that task. It's why it's so often when you'll see athletes that they'll struggle to do the most routine plays, or they'll go through slumps. Like you may see a catcher that's unable to throw the ball back to the pitcher after so many years, and he begins to lose confidence in his ability to do that. Confidence, it plays a large portion in our ability to perform tasks. But it's also as important as it is to have confidence, but what happens when we have too much confidence in our own abilities? I don't know, maybe some of y'all can relate. Maybe we attempt a task, or we attempt to do something, or we attempt a skill that we really just have no business attempting, if we're honest with ourselves. It's not uncommon to go to the gym, and you see some of these guys that they just start piling on weight on the bar. Like no warm-up, no lead-up. They just start piling on weight on the bar. And what usually happens after a few moments later? They're going to get humble, right? They're going to struggle to put it up. They're going to fail. They may drop the weight. They may need a spot. And they may need someone to come lift it off. And it's usually just some excuse. It's like, my shoulder's just hurting a little bit today. But if I would have done it last week, I could have gotten this up, right? Or maybe, for some of us, not saying it's all guys, but maybe for some of us men, There are some things that need fixing around the house. And instead of calling a professional, instead of calling the plumber or the electrician or someone that knows what they're doing, we decide to take this project into our own hands. Some of you, if we're honest with ourselves, and I know a few people like this, we have projects around the house that have been going on for the last 6 months, right? Is anyone in that boat? No, you're kind of on top of that. You know, we can bite off more than we can chew. We can have more confidence than what our abilities can back up. I'll give you a personal example, and this is going to make me very embarrassed, but I'm going to give you a personal example from when I was just a young and dumb teenager. And I know, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that I wasn't this bright, brilliant young man that I am today. But at one point, I was a young and dumb teenager. I was about 16 or 17, and our youth group around Christmas time, we would do what's called drive-by caroling, where our church was near a bunch of subdivisions, and we would get on what was basically a glorified hayride, and we would drive around to the different houses, and we would just sing carols as we're going, you know, maybe 5-10 miles an hour, like not too fast, but as we are doing this, you know, we're kind of going in between neighborhoods, in between houses, or in between like sections of houses. We have a little downtime, and we start to talk about some different things. And one of the things that we started to talk about, some of our friends was like, "Man, this is going pretty slow. Like, how easy would it be if, while this trailer is moving, if you could just easily jump out and like kind of like run, like you could jump out, run along the side of the trailer, and jump back in? Like, how cool would that look?" And we got to talk a little bit, and I really want to impress some friends. One of these friends may or may not have been a young girl. I'm not going to confirm or deny that, but I really want to impress a group of people. I said, "Now, this is going to be easy. I'm just going to run. I'm just going to jump out. I'm going to run alongside the trailer and hop back in. The chaperone will never know any difference." Well, as you can probably imagine, my confidence did not match my abilities. I ended up jumping and quickly falling and rolling a little bit, and everyone had to say, stop, Ryan is falling off the trailer. And so needless to say, my confidence led to some embarrassment for me as I walked back with a scraped up knee and a scraped up elbow. My confidence did not match my ability. Well, for many of us in the church, a lot of us, we put confidence in our ability to work our way into God's grace. We have this feeling that if we do enough good things, that then God will accept us. And in this passage, in Philippians 3, Paul addresses this very concern of having confidence in our ability to work our way into God's grace. And I believe that what we will ultimately see, what the main idea of Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, is that our confidence does not come in what we can do for Christ, but what Christ has done for us. Let me say that one more time in case you're taking notes. Our confidence does not come in what we can do for Christ, but what Christ has done for us. And we're going to see Paul's going to break this down in two sections. And the first thing that we're going to look at is that we have no confidence in our works. Read with me again in verses 1 through 6. He writes, "Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write and say things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." So Paul's addressing kind of a weird issue to us, an issue that we probably don't have today in the church today. In fact, I know we don't have this issue in the church today in the way that Paul's addressing, but he's addressing a group of men who are adding extra stipulations to the gospel. And in this instance, their stipulation was that in order to be a true believer, in order to really be a Christian, in order to really be a follower of Jesus, you had to become circumcised according to the law. And you may be asking, maybe you're not quite familiar with Old Testament law and Old Testament rituals, but if you are familiar with the covenant that God made to Israel, the men of Israel, they had to become circumcised. And this was an outward sign that was supposed to reflect the inward change of their heart. But now that we have Jesus, and now that Jesus has come out on the scene, all like the old covenant and the Old Testament law, that's done away with. That is now fulfilled in Christ. So that means we're not under things like dietary laws or under circumcision. Did anyone have bacon this morning for breakfast? Yeah, like praise Jesus for that we can have bacon this morning and not have to feel guilty about that or not be breaking the covenant. It's like we're not under these dietary laws. We're not under these stipulations. Our focus and the issue that we worry about is in our relationship with Jesus. The law and everything that comes with it, that is fulfilled in Jesus. However, the group of people that Paul is addressing, they were trying to force those who were maybe outside of Israel, who people that we would know as Gentiles, who had no Jewish backgrounds, they were forcing these people to adopt these customs. It's almost as if they were saying, yes, it's important to follow Jesus, but you're not really a Christian unless you adopt these circumstances, unless you're circumcised, unless you're following these dietary laws, unless you're doing things like we did at when we were Jews. There's like, you're not really a Christian. And let me ask you this, does that mindset still go on today? Maybe not in the same way, but do we have extra requirements that we put on people before we see them as Christians? Maybe we expect people to act a certain way, or we expect people to think a certain way, or to look a certain way. Do we put extra stipulations on people before we accept them as Christians? Listen, we need to understand that our salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. So we can't place more importance on secondary issues, such as denominations or political backgrounds or how people look or different behaviors that we have. We can't place importance on the preference of how we want people to worship or how we want people to look or how we want people to dress or how our different aspects about their lifestyles. What we need to have our focus, and we need to remember that our salvation is only found in Christ. And so we see that not only were these men, they were putting extra stipulations or extra circumstances on how or how you can follow Jesus, but we see that that they go on, they almost boast in this fact. They're almost like proud of the fact that they were circumcised. They're almost proud of the fact that they had something over the Gentile believers. They would boast in the fact. They had this pride and arrogance because of the fact that they were circumcised. They felt like their faith was more legitimate because of it. And notice how Paul draws attention to just the danger of this way of thinking. Like, this is no small issue for Paul. At the very beginning of this passage, he starts by saying that he's trying to protect the church of Philippi. He calls these men dogs and evildoers. Paul's tone towards this issue, Paul's tone towards these men, should show us just how dangerous it is to have this way of thinking. Just how dangerous it is when we place our hope and place our confidence in anything that is outside of Jesus Christ, anything that is outside of a faith in Him. See, our hope and confidence does not come from what we can do for Christ. We must rest and find our confidence in what Christ has done for us. So after he addresses these men, Paul's going to take a shift here, and it's really interesting. In verses 5 and 6, Paul will, as some of our students will say, and I may get a little head shake from this, but in verses 5 and 6, Paul, quote-unquote, flexes on them haters. Or if you don't speak the hip lingo, Paul is saying, listen, let me boast for just a little bit. Let me puff out my chest for a little bit and put everyone in their place. Look at the accomplishment that Paul lists here in verses 5 and 6. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was so zealous for the law that he was a Pharisee. He took his Jewish faith so seriously that he would persecute Christians just because he wanted to keep his faith pure. If you base this righteousness off Paul's ability to keep the law, then Paul would be found blameless. Paul's message to these men and anyone who aspired to be like these men, to have bragging rights over other believers, was like, you think you have a reason to boast because of your accomplishments? You think you have a reason to find your confidence outside of Christ? You are nothing compared to me. I was a top dog. I have every reason to brag. You shouldn't compare yourself to me. And yet, what we're going to see in just a little bit is that those accomplishments that Paul just listed, those did nothing for him. Let me ask you this, church. What spiritual accomplishments do you hold near and dear to you? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Is your attendance maybe a little bit more consistent than other people that you know? And so you boast about that? Maybe outside of the church, you don't drink, or you don't use bad words, or you don't watch bad movies, or maybe you serve somewhere in the community, and that makes us, you know, we want to boast in that. We want to put our confidence in that. If we're honest with ourselves, then we admit that we all have things that we boast in. We all have things that we find confidence in that are outside of Jesus. We all have things that make us feel better about ourselves when we compare ourselves to other Christians. But we can't fall into the trap of placing our hope and placing our confidence in those things. Our only hope, the only thing that we can boast in, is in what Christ has done for us. So Paul shows us that we can't have confidence in our works. And the next thing, and the last thing we're going to look at, is that Paul shows us that our confidence can only be found in knowing Christ Jesus. Look with me again at verses 7 through 11. He writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul has just got finished flexing for us a little bit. He's just got finished showing that he has every right to boast. He just explained that he was the model Jew. He says if anyone has a right to lean on their accomplishments, to lean on what they have done, it's going to be him. But what Paul learned and what he'll teach us is that these things are worthless when we compare them to knowing Christ. You see, Paul looks on his life. He looks back on his accomplishments. He looks back on the fact that someone could point to him as the model Jew. Someone who held the law to a T. He said he was faultless. He was blameless before the law. Someone who was so zealous for his faith that he was a Pharisee and he persecuted the church. Paul looks at all that and says, whatever I gain from that, whatever that was, whatever merits I have from that, I consider that a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. You see, we can do a lot of things for Jesus, but not really know Jesus. We can come to church and we can serve and we can sit on a committee and we can do a lot of things out in the community. But if we don't have that relationship with Jesus, then those things are null and void. It's about a heart issue. It's not about the things that we can do. And listen, those things I just mentioned are not bad things in and of itself. But notice how Paul he frames his accomplishments. In verse 8, it's really interesting. He said all these accomplishments are a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He tells us the things that he used to boast about are now garbage when he compares to knowing Christ. So he's saying these things, they might have been good things. It might have been good things that I was following after the law. It might have been good things that I was trying to follow after God's commands. But when I compare it to what it means to know Christ, like that, those things just fail in comparison. And I want to give you an illustration. This went very well with the students when I shared it with them. So hopefully y'all can follow with me. But I don't know if anyone's like me, but I love like frozen. I love pizza in general, but I enjoy a good frozen pizza. And I can already hear what you're thinking. Like, of course, our senior youth pastor likes frozen pizzas. Ladies of the church, don't worry. I know how to cook for myself. I cook other meals, but there's other some nights I just want a good frozen pizza. Does anyone like frozen pizza? Thank good. I was worried some of y'all are gonna be like, no, we just cook like home cooked meals. We don't no processed stuff. Like frozen pizzas. It's good. It's good to have a meal that's in your freezer that you can pop into the oven, and 15 minutes later, you just have something, you know, something good, something that you can eat. You know, there's a certain brand of pizza. Or a certain brand that is slogan, y'all help me figure it, y'all help me complete it. It says it's not delivery, it's, if that's not the biggest lie I've ever heard. I don't think anyone who, if you ever had a DiGiorno pizza, I don't think you ever ate it and say, this came from an actual pizza restaurant. Has anyone ever thought that? Because usually what happens, the crust is a little bit burnt, maybe some of the toppings are sliding off. It's not quite, like, it's good, but it's just not quite right. I don't think anyone has ever eaten a DiGiorno or any whatever your frozen pizza is and think this has come from an actual pizza place. And I know it's almost 12 o'clock. I'm making you hungry. I'm talking about pizza. You're probably going to go to Village Pizza or Pizza Hut right after that. But no matter how good you can make a frozen pizza, it's going to pale in comparison to when you compare it to the real thing. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. I want you to go to an alternate timeline when you thought about pizza. The only thing you experienced about pizza, but was not Pizza Hut, was not Village Pizza, was not Mel Mushroom, was not whatever your favorite hole-in-the-wall pizza place is, because those are usually the best ones. Your only experience with a pizza was the frozen pizza you got from like Dollar General. Like that was it. When you thought of pizza, you thought of DiGiorno, you thought of Red Baron, whatever it is. That was your only experience with pizza for your entire life. And let's say you go on and you're living like that. You're like, you know, this is pretty good. Like, this is decent. Like, I can live with this. And imagine one day someone comes in and they're like, hey, let's go out for pizza. And you're like, you mean like Dollar General and get DiGiorno? They're like, no. We're going to go to whatever your favorite pizza place is. Like you fill in the blank in your mind. Whatever your favorite pizza place is, now they're like, we're going to go to that place. I want you to try that. And imagine, like, you go your whole life just experience frozen pizza. That's your only experience with pizza. And all of a sudden, you go to your favorite pizza place, and you experience the smell of fresh dough. You experience what those fresh toppings taste like. You see what it's like to not have the crust burn or the toppings sliding off. You experience all these things for the very first time. You experience pizza in the way that it is supposed to be experienced. I bet if that was you, your eyes would just be open. You probably think to yourself, like, man, this DiGiorno pizza, it's good pizza. Man, it's nothing compared to the real thing. Like, you probably would eat that for a week straight. You probably wouldn't want to go back willingly to frozen pizza. When you compare to what the real thing is like, it's like why was I so in love with this kind of like knockoff, with something that was just good enough? You see, Paul experienced trying to find his confidence in his accomplishments for so long. He found his worth, he found his success in upholding the law and trying to find righteousness on his own for so long. That when he finally experienced Jesus, when he finally saw his grace, and when he finally saw our righteousness, that was not from his own abilities, but was from what Christ has done. His eyes were open, and he never wanted to go back. He experienced what the real thing is like. So therefore, he's able to look back at his past accomplishments. He was able to look back at what he used to do, and he says, those things are garbage now. When you compare it to what it means to know Christ and to experience Christ and experience his righteousness, those things mean nothing to me. They are garbage right now. See, for some of you, your Christian life is just drudgery, because you're basing your hope and you're basing your confidence and you're basing your security on just doing more. You feel like if you don't, if I don't serve more, if I don't pray more, if I don't read my Bible more, if I don't give more, if I don't do more, then for some reason God's going to love me less. That's the mindset that some of us have. You are living in this frozen pizza Christianity that seems good enough. That seems like, hey, this is decent enough, and I think this is what God wants me to do. But guess what? That is far from the real thing. That is far from what Jesus is all about. Our only confidence can be found in knowing Jesus and living by the righteousness that is given to us. When we place our faith in Jesus, we never have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing enough? We can find rest in the fact that we have His righteousness. And because of that, we can stand before the Father, holy and blameless. The only confidence that we have in this life, the only confidence that we have as Christians, is found in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so in closing, this is going to do this a little bit differently. A few months ago, I'll admit this is something I taught the youth probably a few months ago and just sort of adapted it to a Sunday morning service. But a few months ago when I taught this passage to our students, one of the things I had them do was to write out a spiritual resume. I asked them if they were in Paul's shoes and they were writing verses 5-6, and they had to write the things that they could sort of like brag about, the things that they could sort of puff out their chest about when it came to their spiritual walk. I had them write that out, and they took a few minutes. And after a while, I had them just cross it out and put the paper over and just write knowing Christ on the back of that. And I want to challenge you. I know this is a different setting, but I wanted to challenge you to maybe do that. If you have like a scrap sheet of paper, like you can do that real quick. If not, like when you get home and you remember to do that, like go home and do that and just write out like every accomplishment. If you could put like, this is where I serve, this is where I teach, this is what I do in the community, this is my Bible reading plan, this is how I pray, like every spiritual accomplishment that you can put, like just write that out. And take a few moments and just cross it out and put knowing Christ Jesus as a reminder of that. It's not about what we can do for Christ. It's not about what we can do for God. But it's about what Jesus has done for us that we find our rest and find our comfort in. See, for some of us, that list can go on and on, right? Like you can probably spend probably 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes just writing pages and pages and pages of accomplishments. You've done so much. You have lived so faithfully for Christ that it's just a mile-long list. And if you're not careful, you can almost feel, you can feel proud about that. You can feel entitled about that. If that's you this morning, if you're in the camp of like, man, I can just keep going on and on about my accomplishments. If that's you, then my challenge is for you to humble yourself, to stop relying on the past achievements that you may have, instead to find your hope in Jesus. On the flip side, for others of you, maybe your spiritual resume is short. Maybe there's like one or two things, and you see that, and you almost start to feel discouraged about that. You almost like, maybe I have like a second-rate Christianity. Maybe God really doesn't love me as much as He loves the person sitting in the pew next to me. Maybe you just recently became a Christian, or maybe you don't know Jesus at all. I hope that this morning was an encouragement for you. I hope for the very first time you saw that it doesn't matter. Like you are loved and accepted by God because of who He is and what He's done, and not because of what you are or what you've done. So you don't need to prove your love to God. You don't need to prove your devotion to Jesus. My encouragement to you, if you're in that camp, is to lean on Him and allow His righteousness to come into your life. Allow His righteousness to define you. Our confidence does not come in what we can do for Christ, but it's about what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank You so much for the reminder that Paul has given us. Lord, I want to thank You so much, Lord, whether we're just very accomplished in our spiritual walk, God, or we don't have much put down at all. Or I just want to pray that we can focus on you, God. We can lean on you, Father, for our hope. We can lean on you, Father, for our security. God, forgive us for when we grow prideful. Forgive us for when we grow arrogant because of what we have done for you, Father. Or we know that without you, we are broken and we are sinners, God. But you have rescued us and you have saved us, Father. So, Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning, that they can find their hope and they can find their confidence in you, Father. We love you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time of invitation, that there maybe this morning you are in that camp and you've never experienced God's grace and you never place your hope and place your confidence in Jesus. If that's you, I pray that you come down and do business with the Lord. And maybe you're in that first camp where you just have so much pride and so much just arrogance about this. I pray that this morning that you would come down and maybe pray and humble yourself, or maybe do that right where you are and say, God, I'm not going to rely on my past accomplishments. I'm not going to boast in this, God. I'm only going to boast in what you have done for me. So as the invitation begins, just do business with the Lord as you see fit.
Our invitation hymn is The Solid Rock. Would you stand with me, please?